Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to consider your word. Thank you for a safe environment to do so. Thank you for your son you sent to die on a cross for us. Thank you that he rose from the dead and went back to your right hand. Help us to take what we learned this morning forward. Help us to understand your plan for the people of Israel that we read about, and help us to remember that your providence is part of any plan you have in our lives. I also pray, Lord, for the missionaries that this ministry helps out across the world. Give them resolve and strength this morning to continue your work there. And I also ask, Lord, that you help us to focus. We bring a lot of issues from outside into this place, but help us to listen, and again, help us to take what we learn into a dark world where you expect us to be a light. These things I ask in your name, amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn for me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, and the title of today's message is The Hand of the Lord. Again, that is Ezra chapter 7, and I'll read the entire chapter this morning. It reads this way. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now this is the copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace. And now I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priests and the Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For as much as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God which is in your hand, and to bring the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold which you find in the whole province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests who offered willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, with this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and with their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. Also the utensils which are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. The rest of the needs for the house of your God, for which you may have occasion to provide, provide it from the royal treasury. I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers which are in the provinces beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently, even up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt as needed. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, so that there will be no wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. We also inform you that it is not allowed to impose tax, tribute, or toll on any of the priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges, that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment, or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, and before the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord, my God, upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Amen. So between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra, 58 years have passed. So there was this first wave of people that went to Jerusalem, and now we've read this documentation that Artaxerxes gives, right, the blessing to take another group, the second group, to Jerusalem. But just so you know, and I'm sure this will come up in chapter 8, the book of Esther is actually nestled in those 58 years, all of the events in the book of Esther. So I mentioned last week that one of the things that God does with the people of Israel here and in our lives is he not only will give resources, right, but he also can use people in our path and give them a heart to help, right? So in this case, again, Artaxerxes is amenable to the Israelites' cause. We read earlier in this book where there were people that stood against it, right? Bad actors that wanted to impugn the work that the Israelites wanted to do, but not Artaxerxes. Maybe it was a political thing. Maybe he saw an opportunity, right? But in either case, he is very willing to send Ezra now physically in the second group. And he actually says that there will be no taxes on the people who are working on this temple. That's important, again, because a couple weeks ago I mentioned there was a group that told a previous king, listen, if you let the temple end up going up, let this work happen, you'll lose your tax revenue from the people across the river. Well, now here's a king saying, listen, those people there, to all the treasurers who collected tax money, leave them alone. Don't impose any tax on them. So in reality, he didn't lose the tax money. He voluntarily gave it up. That's an example of God's providence to these people who are creating this particular building at this time. So Ezra was a scribe. We read in verse 6 that he's somebody who's intimately familiar with the law of Moses, right? The law that God gave Moses. It's interesting that some of you know, perhaps, we see scribes in the New Testament as well, but they have a very different role than what scribes in the Old Testament before Ezra had. I would make the case that part of why those scribes have a distinctly different role in the New Testament is partly because of Ezra's influence. But in the Old Testament, prior to this, they had a great many roles. And we'll read that briefly just to get some context on how different Ezra is. Turn for me to 2 Samuel chapter 8. Again, that is 2 Samuel chapter 8. If you go back, I think, 3 or 4 books from Ezra, you'll find it. 2 Samuel chapter 8, and I'll begin reading at verse 15. We'll read here about a certain scribe that was a secretary. 2 Samuel chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 15. It reads this way. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Sariah was secretary. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Sherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. So in that particular case, like I said, that's a secretary who is a scribe who is a secretary who simply documented what the army was doing at that time. Speaking of army, scribes could also be a military officer. Not only was I tasked with writing as a scribe, but I may have to fight too. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25, and I'll begin reading at verse 18. Again, that is 2 Kings chapter 25, and I'll begin reading at verse 18. It reads this way. Then the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, with the three officers of the temple. From the city, he took one official, who was overseer of the men of war, and 5 of the king's advisors who were found in the city, and the scribe of the captain of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was led away into exile from its land. Not a good outcome for him. Let's look one more time at Jeremiah, please, chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. Jeremiah 36:22 reads this way. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the 9th month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Yehudi had read 3 or 4 columns, when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Verse 24, yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's sons, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. For context's sake, what was on that scroll that they burned that God had told Jeremiah was that God was angry with the people of Judah and that he would punish them for their iniquity. So instead of responding to that, the king just says, don't let anybody read that, and throws it in the fire. It's typical of a sinful man. Now, it turns out that Nehemiah actually notates what Ezra did here as far as being a teacher of God's law. Let's read that briefly. Nehemiah is the next book over from Ezra, over to your right. Turn for me to Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll read verses 1 through 9. Again, that is, Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Nehemiah 8 and 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Hariah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. This will come up in chapter 8, but when Ezra does make this trip back, or when he makes his trip to Jerusalem with the second group, chapter 8 will detail how he has to set things in order. We'll touch a little bit of it today too, but especially next week. So remember, there's two things to know about Ezra. We read about him being a scribe. We're also going to read about his priestly obligations. And both of those, his role as a priest is going to point forward to Jesus Christ, but so is his ability to teach. So we know that Ezra taught, we read that. So did Jesus Christ. Let's read that a couple times in the New Testament. Turn for me to Matthew chapter 7. Again, that's Matthew chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 21. Ezra has a role as a teacher and as a priest that point forward to a greater man than him. Again, that is Matthew chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 21. It reads this way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So we've seen that Nehemiah documented Ezra reading the law in front of the people and contextualizing it so they understood it. And now is Jesus here doing the something similar. But you'll notice the people understand that what he's doing is beyond that of the scribes that they were used to. Turn to Luke chapter 5, please, a couple books over. Luke chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 17. Luke 5:17. And it reads this way. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Did I tell you Luke chapter 5? Okay, I'm good. I had to double check, sorry. And from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, We have seen remarkable things today. That's two of many passages where Jesus Christ's teaching blew the minds of the people that were around him. And as you might know, there were some who refused to believe it. We just read Pharisees and scribes who said that he spoke blasphemies, calling himself saying that he can forgive sin. Of course, to a Jewish person, all they know is the law. They don't see it that way. They do not see it that Jesus Christ can forgive sin, and yet he showed that group that he very well could. Now, in Ezra chapter 7, we read this phrase, the hand of the Lord. It's there twice in the chapter. We'll see it in chapter 8 as well. What that means is that God was with Ezra in a particularly special way at that time. But Ezra is not alone with that distinction. There are plenty of other places in the Old Testament where we can read that phrase or something similar. The idea is that God had a particular influence, if I could put it that way, on what he had Ezra to do for a particular reason. And as I said, he's not alone in doing that. Let's look at a couple examples of that phrase or a similar one. Turn for me to Genesis chapter 39. That is the first book of our Bible. Genesis chapter 39, and we'll read about Joseph. Again, that is Genesis chapter 39. I'll begin reading at, verse 1, actually. So Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Quite a 180 from where Joseph was earlier in the book. And the only way to explain that is, as the scripture said, the Lord was with him. Turn for me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 3, please. 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 13. It reads this way, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 13. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." Verse 17. But when they urged him, he was ashamed, and he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men and searched 3 days, but did not find him. Verse 18, they returned to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Verse 19, then the men of the city said to Elijah, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. For those who don't know, the significance of taking that mantle that Elijah left is that the people got to see that Elijah had a certain power that was not common. And that, again, is because the Lord was with him. Let's look at one more passage. Turn for me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 20. It reads this way. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live. Excuse me. He shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Verse 22, the hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet. And he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. Verse 27, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So God made it clear there, two things. One, that he would let Ezekiel know what to do and when, but also, interestingly enough, that he would shut Ezekiel's mouth. So the only time for the part of the ministry that Ezekiel was in, the only time he could open his mouth is when God had words to say to the people. I could say a lot about that, but the gist of that is God did not want the people to confuse what Ezekiel's saying with what God is saying through Ezekiel, if that makes sense. So by closing his mouth, he takes that that scenario away. The people grew to understand, if Ezekiel opens his mouth, it's because God is speaking through him. Then they had a choice either to believe what Ezekiel was saying or to reject it, and many of them did. So we read earlier in Ezra 7 that the seventh year Artaxerxes comes, now Ezra and others are going to Jerusalem, where Ezra will read a little bit in 7, we did, and then mostly in 8, and 9 especially, that he'll set things in order. There had been a 58-year gap between when the people, like I said before, Ezra chapter 6 and 7. And in that time, the people had not adhered as closely to the law as they should have. So God makes it clear to send a man who knows the law and has set his heart on teaching the law to them. And to that point, Ezra was a priest. Don't forget, as we finish the book in the next 2 to 3 weeks here, how important that is for the people of Israel who had been gone so long and could not observe these customs. Everything ran around the priest at that time because he was in a position of power. So we'll see in chapter 8 that the things the people were doing in that 58-year gap, Ezra will come back to reestablish what God wants them to do instead. But for the sake of today, remember, we have a priest in Ezra, and I mentioned that parts of what Ezra does point forward to Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ serves as our high priest today. Turn for me to Hebrews, please. Chapter 3. no need to confess your sins to an earthly priest when we have a high priest. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at the first verse. Hebrews 3 and 1 reads this way. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Excuse me. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. I'm actually going to read verses 10 and 11 as well. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That passage calls Jesus Christ the high priest of our profession, and it also compares him to another man of great stature in Israel, who is Moses. But Jesus Christ is greater infinitely than Moses. Turn for me to Hebrews chapter 7. There is a priesthood that Ezra came from. Christ comes from a greater priesthood. And we'll read that. Ezra chapter 7 actually pointed. It gave you all of the genealogy of Ezra back to Aaron, the priest. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 7, and I'll begin reading at verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? That's the order that Ezra came from, the order of Aaron. Verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises, according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Verse 20, and is inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. That includes Ezra. Verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. So we've seen a decree now from Cyrus earlier in the book, then Darius, now from Artaxerxes. He tells Ezra, anybody that wants to go with you to Jerusalem in this second wave, they can go. And as he also said, I mentioned the taxes before, but he tells Ezra, whatever you need, or he tells his people, whatever Ezra needs, provide it to him. Again, that is an example of God's providence, not only giving the resources there, but letting a man know, or compelling a man to be a part of this cause by releasing Ezra and supporting him. It's not often that somebody will tell you to take a trip and pay you, pay for you and others to go. Now, it is interesting to me that both Artaxerxes and Darius talk about their family. So the way Artaxerxes did it is the decree he made was that people should follow the law of God and the law of the king. We'll read why that is. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Ezra chapter 7, verse 23. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, so that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. So whatever Artaxerxes thought, he figured, listen, do what God is asking so it doesn't come back on my family. Which seems simple, but it's not a surprise if you think, well, if Artaxerxes didn't believe, he is being selfish in some ways. He wants to preserve his own bloodline and his family, and he pushes these people to follow the law of their God and God's commands for that reason. And I mentioned this earlier, the next verse over. There were people earlier in this book who said, listen, don't let this temple happen. Get in the way of it if you can, to previous leaders. And their rationale was, listen, if you don't, you'll lose tax revenue. But again, Artaxerxes says, the people of God who are working on this temple, nobody will impose any taxes on them. It's funny how all these years later, people are concerned with property tax, sales tax, income tax, and taxes were central for that, those people as well. Now, moving toward the end of the chapter, Ezra has his obligation to appoint magistrates and judges to govern the day-to-day affairs of his people. I'll read that briefly as a reminder. Ezra chapter 7, verse 25. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Ezra 7, 26. Whoever will not observe the law of your God, your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. Not the first time that a man had that obligation, because he can't possibly make all the judgments that Ezra would have had to. So the king tells him, split the governance structure up. And like I said, there's a precedence for that. Turn for me to Exodus chapter 18. Let's see one example. That is the second book of our Bible. Again, that is Exodus chapter 18. And I'll begin reading at verse 12. Again, that's Exodus 18, verse 12. I'll begin reading there. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening, the entire day. Verse 14, now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people have come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, same thing Ezra was doing, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Sage advice from his father-in-law. Turn for me to Numbers chapter 11, a couple books over. Numbers chapter 11, and I'll begin reading at verse 16. Again, that is Numbers chapter 11, and I'll begin reading at verse 16. It reads this way. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, meaning the 70 men. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat, not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils, and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Verse 21, but Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? Verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. So there's some precedent to this idea of Ezra appointing people to do the work. Ezra was not a judge, he was a priest, but he could not handle the responsibilities, the day-to-day stuff that the people would have had. So the king gave him advice and put a decree in there that he would appoint other people. He was not the first. So, one other thing that the king says is that Ezra has his full support. Again, I'll read Ezra 7:26 as a reminder. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. So Ezra had the support of the king fully. It turns out that God's son also has that support, and God's son is a judge as well. Turn for me to John chapter 5. Ezra has all this power to appoint people and to make judgments as he sees fit. And Jesus Christ will be our judge. Again, that is John chapter 5. And I'll begin reading at verse 19. It reads this way. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have light in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Turn for me one book over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 34. God gave his son authority to judge. We're seeing that with Ezra this week, and we'll see it next week. But that points forward to God's son. Acts, chapter 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 34. Acts 10:34 reads this way. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, and granted that he become visible, not to people. Ooh, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." One more book over to, a few books actually, to Romans. No, it is just one book. Romans chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 12. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. It reads this way. "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." One more passage here. Turn to 2 Timothy. Jesus Christ is our ultimate judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll read the first five verses of that chapter. It reads this way. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It reads this way. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So in closing, God is a God of order. I mentioned earlier that we've read, how God has purposed for men to allow the Israelites to leave now in two waves. But he made it so Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes now, they all were amenable to the same cause. They could have stood in the way of the Israelites, tried to stop them, thwart them, but they did not. That's because God placed it in their hearts to help out in that way. And that brings me to the other point we made. God is in control not only of our physical circumstances, but he can also take someone's heart and use that for his own gain. So in this case, we've seen it with three kings, but we also saw last week with a man like Nebuchadnezzar, right? He was on one hand saying that he had done all this and that the kingdom belonged to him. God put him eating grass, right? And it made him realize, okay, I'm not as powerful as I thought. Well, if he can move like that in the hearts of these men, consider this week the ways he's moving in other people's hearts. Maybe you see the change, maybe you don't. But when we, what we should be doing is, one, praying that their hearts are soft and that they hear the gospel, for example, if they haven't. But also thank God for what he's already doing in people's hearts, whether you see it or not. And lastly, we talked about some of the priestly obligations that Ezra has that mirror in some ways the high priest, Jesus Christ. We'll read in the next chapter, next week, Lord willing, about the logistics of getting the second wave of people to Israel. And then later on, Ezra's just 10 chapters. So chapter 9 is about these mixed marriages. For example, when I say that Ezra had to set things in order for the people of Israel when he comes after that 58-year gap, they had strayed away a bit from God's law. So some of them had mixed marriages. We'll read that a little bit in chapter 8, but mostly in 9. That should make you think immediately. We read about what Jesus Christ is going to do. Ezra set things in order. We read about Jesus Christ being a judge. He will no doubt set things in order when he returns. Amen? Amen. I'll close this out in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for another morning to gather this way and consider your word. Thank you for all you've done for your people over the years. Thank you for your son who opened up a way for Jew and Gentile alike to be saved, to have salvation. Thank you for the way that we can track how you moved in the Old Testament. Thank you for all the benefits we have in your son, chiefly our salvation, Lord, but so much more. Help us not to be anxious this week or any week, and instead, as your word says, to make our supplications, our requests to you. And thank you that we understand you can hear us and that you will respond. My prayer, Lord, is that all of us who are in this ministry, those who are listening, anybody associated, if they aren't sure where to use their spiritual gifts, or if they aren't sure about what their gifts are, that you make them clear and that you help the others in this ministry to be an aid to them as you see fit. Keep us safe on the road this week, and we look forward to next Sunday. These things I ask in your name, amen. Okay, announcements are as usual. We have informal Bible study here Thursday at 6:30. If you can't make it physically, please use the Zoom link, which is on the right side of our homepage. That same right side has a prayer request button. Please use it. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings. Don't be afraid to use it. The point of us doing that corporately is so that we can pray on the same page with you. And if you are ever compelled, you can give. There's a box in the back there. There's a donation button on the church website as well. Give freely, though. Do not give under compulsion. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful week.